Please turn in your Bibles now to Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah chapter 23. That we will be looking at verses 9 to 32 this morning and or this evening, and then the remainder in a few weeks. We will begin reading in verse 1 of Jeremiah 23. This is God's holy word. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter the sheep of my pasture, saith the Lord. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God of Israel against the pastors that feed my people. Ye have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not visited them. Behold, I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, saith the Lord. And I will gather the remnant of my flock out of all countries whither I have driven them and will bring them again to their folds, and they shall be fruitful and increase. And I will set up shepherds over them which shall feed them, and they shall fear no more, nor be dismayed, neither shall they be lacking, saith the Lord. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. Therefore, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that they shall no more say, the Lord liveth, which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, but the Lord liveth, which brought up and which led the seed of the house of Israel out of the north country, and from all countries whither I had driven them, and they shall dwell in their own land. And mine heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake. I am like a drunken man, and like a man whom wine hath overcome, because of the Lord, and because of the words of his holiness. For the land is full of adulterers, for because of swearing the land mourneth. The pleasant places of the wilderness are dried up, and their course is evil, and their force is not right. For both prophet and priest are profane. Yea, in my house have I found their wickedness, saith the Lord. Wherefore their way shall be unto them as slippery ways in the darkness. They shall be driven on and fall therein. For I will bring evil upon them, even the year of their visitation, saith the Lord. And I have seen folly in the prophets of Samaria. They prophesied in Baal and caused my people Israel to err. I have seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem an horrible thing. They commit adultery and walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom, and the inhabitants thereof as Gomorrah. Therefore thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, behold, I will feed them with wormwood, and make them drink the water of gall. For from the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth into all the land. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. They speak a vision of their own heart, and not out of the mouth of the Lord. They say still unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, ye shall have peace. And they say unto every one that walketh after the imagination of his own heart, no evil shall come upon you. For who hath stood in the counsel of the Lord, and hath perceived and heard his word? Who hath marked his word and heard it? Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord is gone forth in fury, even a grievous whirlwind. It shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked. The anger of the Lord shall not return until he have executed, until he have performed the thoughts of his heart. In the latter days ye shall consider it perfectly. I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied. But if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doings. Am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? I've heard what the prophets said that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. How long shall this be in the heart of the prophets that prophesy lies? Yea, they are prophets of deceit of their own heart, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. The prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream, and he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat, saith the Lord? Is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? Therefore, behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that steal my words, every one from his neighbor. Behold, I am against the prophets, saith the Lord, that use their tongues and say, he saith. Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness, yet I have sent them not, nor commanded them. Therefore, they shall not profit this people at all, saith the Lord. Let us pray. O Lord, our hearts are touched by the reading of thy word. We pray that we may hear thy spirit speak to us through thy word, through thy servant. We pray for faithfulness. We pray for truth. We pray that we may be yielded to thy truth and that we may speak only those things which thou hast spoken. And we ask these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Beloved congregation, in the midst of great unbelief, corruption, and rebellion in our own times, we need discernment more than ever before. We are inundated with many messengers. We need to understand and know which are the men that we should follow and which are the ones that God himself opposes. That's a very important distinction. It's a very strong distinction to be able to say honestly and openly and confidently that you are not speaking the word of the Lord. And we have a way of determining that by being familiar with the Word of God itself. The passage before us, beginning at verse 9, begins with Jeremiah's broken heart. It's a very interesting verse. Verse 9, mine heart within me is broken because of the prophets. All my bones shake or melt, really. I am like a drunken man and like a man whom wine hath overcome because of the Lord and because of the words of his holiness. So he has no strength in him anymore. All of the false prophets, there are two responses to this false teaching, to the false prophets. There's one of righteous indignation and wrath. That is a holy indignation. It's an anger against the things that these prophets are teaching. But there's also what Jeremiah has here. His heart is broken. He's grieved. They've taken something absolutely beautiful. They've taken something glorious and magnificent. And they have brought it down to earth, so to speak. They have taken great heavenly truths, brought them down to earth, and twisted them to use them for their own purposes and their own ends. And Jeremiah is grieved. His heart is broken. The end of verse 9 He says, because of the Lord and because of the words of his holiness. I am familiar with God's truth. I know experientially. I know the God of heaven. I know the God of holiness. And these men do not know that God. They do not represent that God. And his heart is just heavy. It's like taking something that's just beautiful and gorgeous and twisting it for another use. Like taking, we've seen people that are against the oil industry going around the world and destroying pieces of art, trying to make a statement. And we're still trying to connect, get the connection there between destroying valuable works of art. And we think of maybe having one of these great paintings that are beautiful and gorgeous that adorn the walls of museums, and somehow it comes into your hands and you use it as a tray to serve food to people. You just put your food and drinks in there and carry it around. And yeah, it would be a grief. You're not recognizing the beauty of that painting. You're not using it for what it's supposed to be used for. You're using it for your own purposes. That may be a very weak picture of how Jeremiah feels. We ought to be filled more than we are with that love for the true gospel, because it is being perverted in many ways. Not just the message of the word of salvation, but the very thing that they do to Christ himself. We should be so attached, so in love, so endeared to the Lord Jesus that we take it very personally when he is aggrieved, when he is blasphemed. Like probably familiar with all of the kerfuffle this last week about the opening ceremonies of the Olympics and how there was a blasphemous representation of the Last Supper, the painting by, was it Da Vinci, and a mockery. And it was open blasphemy against the God of heaven. And there's problems with images of Christ in the first place, the violation of the second commandment. But they openly defied the God of heaven as they opened these ceremonies. They made it a philosophical and religious statement rather than a sporting event. And rightly so, many of the Christians around the world were incensed and responded in just that way. So here there is this open defiance. If you've been following that story, the so-called apology of the Olympic Committee was not an apology at all. It's the kind of thing that says, if you're offended, we apologize. We don't apologize for doing wrong, but we don't want you to feel bad, so we apologize for making you feel bad. That's not an apology at all. But these things are increasingly being done on a very open and grand scale. But here, again, remember, we are dealing not with the world. We kind of expect that from the world. We're not super surprised when these things happen in the public square. But what Jeremiah is addressing is things that are going on in the church. These are prophets that are speaking in the name, specifically in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jeremiah's heart is broken because they have corrupted the message of his Savior. So that's in verse 9. Verses 10 to 14, we have the cause of Jeremiah's broken heart. Verse 10 says that there is adultery, there is swearing or cursing and lying. There's wickedness in the church. And he is grieved that these things are happening there. In verse 13, the prophet says, we're not surprised when we find these things in Samaria. Not surprised when they speak the name of Baal or speak in the name of Baal. But even those have caused my people Israel to err. So Israel has been, you know, having a wandering eye and looking over there at what's happening in Samaria, and they've started to be affected by these things. But the problem is worse in verse 14 when he says, I've seen also in the prophets of Jerusalem an horrible thing. They commit adultery. They walk in lies. They strengthen also the hands of evildoers, that none doth return from his wickedness. They are all of them unto me as Sodom and the inhabitants of Gomorrah. So there's adultery, and we're going to look at that as spiritual adultery and having abandoned God as their faithful husband, but literal adultery as well. There's open and flagrant violation and turning away from the commandments of God within those who call themselves the people of God. Notice that they strengthen also the hands of evildoers. So they're already, they see the sin, they're doing the sin, go ahead and do that. God will forgive you. Everything's okay. God is very loving and forgiving. It's kind of like the man in Corinth who is sleeping with his stepmother. These things ought not to be. And Paul addresses it there. Jeremiah addresses it here in the church of the Old Testament. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts concerning the prophets, verse 15, behold, I will feed them with wormwood, make them drink the water of gall, for the prophets of Jerusalem is profaneness gone forth into all the land. So he's going to bring evil upon them and make their life very, very bitter. So there is Jeremiah's broken heart in verse 9, the cause of that broken heart in verses 10 to 14. And then we have God's warning to not listen to the false prophets in verses 16 to 24. Don't listen to them. What is the effect that they have on you? Verse 16, thus saith the Lord of hosts, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that prophesy unto you. They make you vain. And we can see that as we look at the ministry of false prophets, false ministers of the gospel, that the result is that their followers become very vain, very proud. There's no humility anymore. This is not the work of the Holy Spirit, who does humble sinners before a holy God. It makes them vain. It makes them proud, puffs them up. And it was the same thing, kind of thing that Paul addressed in both in 1st and 2nd Corinthians, where they needed to be reminded of what love really was. Verse 17, they say still unto them that despise me, the Lord hath said, ye shall have peace. So here are people they know despise God. They say, don't worry about it. You are going to have peace. Everything's fine. There is no judgment. There is no hell. There is no punishment for your sins. Even though you openly despise God, your soul will be fine. They give them this very false peace. And God says, you have not considered my counsel. Verse 18, for who hath stood in the counsel of the Lord and hath perceived and heard his word? Who hath marked his word and heard it? And God is furious with them. So this isn't just a matter of disagreement. There are people with whom we can disagree in certain areas of doctrine and still count them as Christians. We need to remember that, and that's part of our work of discernment, isn't it? We can think of George Whitefield and John Wesley. And John Wesley, who was openly Arminian, wrote, not just preached, but wrote against the doctrines of grace, against what we call Calvinism. And he took pen in hand, he preached a sermon, and he published that sermon. And George Whitefield had a very heavy heart. And he says exactly that. He says, with a heavy heart, I take up my pen to write something that I don't want to say, but I need to, because I love God more than I love you. And he opposes him. And there was a separation between George Whitefield and John Wesley. And we still stand with George Whitefield, and we still count Arminianism as a very grievous and serious error. But we may still, in comparison of today, we may still have a certain value in the preaching of John Wesley. He didn't always emphasize Arminianism because he did preach repentance. A lot of the Arminians of today have, just like even a lot of the Calvinists today, have stopped preaching repentance. But John Wesley did that. He did have some good knowledge of the gospel. He's inconsistent. It was sad to see him actually attack George Whitefield. And just to give you something of perspective there, that their division was a temporal one. You may recall the story. Somebody asked George Whitefield, "Do you think we'll see John Wesley in heaven?" And he said, "No, I don't think so. He's going to be so close to the foot of Christ that we won't be able to see him. He'll just be too close." So he counted him as a Christian brother. What we're dealing with here, and what Paul was dealing with in 2 Corinthians, are people who despise God. They hate God. They hate the gospel. They hate his righteousness. They hate the blood of Christ. They hate the doctrines of grace. They hate the whole idea of grace, that God would dare to choose somebody apart from their works and make them, or declare them, as we saw this morning, declare them to be holy, which who clearly don't deserve to be called holy. But it is the wonder of that doctrine of justification that makes us love the Lord Jesus Christ and still hate our sin, not embrace our sin. So God is furious with them. And it's like a whirlwind. Verse 19, "Behold, a whirlwind of the Lord has gone forth in fury, even a grievous whirlwind. It shall fall grievously upon the head of the wicked." It's irreversible. "The anger of the Lord shall not return until they have executed." This is going to happen. It's going to happen very, very certainly. And then he says these words, and we've talked before as we've gone through Jeremiah of the importance of the call. Comes at the very first, Jeremiah's call in chapter 1, we considered the importance of the call of God. And here we have the evidence of that when Jeremiah, or God says through Jeremiah in verse 21, "I have not sent these prophets, yet they ran. I have not spoken to them, yet they prophesied." Verse 32, "Behold, I am against them that prophesy false dreams, saith the Lord, and do tell them and cause my people to err by their lies and by their lightness. Yet I sent them not, nor commanded them. And therefore they shall not profit this people." So are these men, have they called themselves? Have they imposed themselves? Have they put themselves into these places? Or have they been ordained by the laying on of the hands of presbytery? Have they been ordained by other godly men to do the work of the ministry? Do they have the oversight of other godly men with checks and balances, which may or may not work so well, but depending on the faithfulness of the men that are around them? But we need those things because we are also sinners and we need to know that we're called of God. And as we've considered before, I think it's a good thing that happens in the life of a faithful minister that he questions his call. Otherwise, he can become arrogant in the ministry. To go back, to evaluate, and to ask the question, am I called of God or did I call myself? Did the presbytery make a mistake in calling me? Is my calling of God? And if it is, then I'm going to persevere for the sake of God. I'm going to do the hard work and do these things because God has called me, not these men. The men have verified the call. They have not called me. The presbytery didn't call me. The presbytery viewed certain gifts and ordained to the ministry. And so we need to pray. Again, it's a good reminder that we need to pray that the Lord of harvest send forth laborers. It's his work. It's his calling. And it's good for us to remember to pray for our men under care as they're anticipating being ordained to the gospel work. These are men. I've not sent them, but they ran. They are not from me. And they use my name, they use my word, but they abuse my name and they abuse my word. So God says, if they were faithful, they would preach repentance. Verse 22, but if they had stood in my counsel and had caused my people to hear my words, then they should have turned them from their evil way and from the evil of their doing. Not encouraged them in their sin, but told them to repent. This is evil. God hates these works of iniquity. Turn from them. God will receive you. God will forgive you. His grace is great. And the Lord says, I see all of these things. Verse 23, am I a God at hand, saith the Lord, and not a God afar off? There is the doctrine of the transcendence of God, where God is, in a sense, afar off, in the sense that he is outside of his created order. But there's also the doctrine of what we call immanence. God is present in his creation. He's not in creation like pantheism, but he is present. He's a God at hand. And that should terrify the ungodly. But to the Lord's people, beloved, it should be a comfort. I am a God at hand. It's meant here as a word of judgment, isn't it? But what a comfort it is to know that God is a God at hand. That if I'm found in Christ, he's not going to abandon me. He's not going to leave me to go my own way and wander afar off. I'm everywhere, he says. Verse 24, can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth, saith the Lord? I am everywhere. He's a God at hand. And then he says in verses 25 to 32, beware of those who come with dreams and visions. Now, there's something very attractive and enticing about dreams. It's kind of like the emphasis on prophecy. It deals with the unknown. It's very interpretive. Here's what happened. Here's what I dreamt. This is what it means. And people become so enamored and enticed by these things that they forget to measure those dreams by the Word of God. And there's a kind of an attractive authority about that. Wow, you had a dream? A dream from God? And God spoke to you? I want to know more. And God says, no, dreams are not the way I normally speak. And there is a way of establishing whether I am speaking through these men. Has the Lord used dreams? Yes, he has. Actually, a pretty, not a prominent, but they're clearly used of the Lord. You have the dream of Jacob in the wilderness. You have Joseph, Daniel, Cornelius, and Peter. Both had dreams that were connected to each other. The Apostle John, we read in the book of Revelation, saw these things in a vision. But they must come from the Lord. So dreams in themselves were used. They're not used under the new dispensation or the new gospel age. They were used. God hath in time past spoken unto us in dreams and visions, but not any longer. He's spoken now through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So dreams were used. You think, you know, is there confusion here? Because these dreamers would say, well, I'm just like Jacob and Joseph and Daniel and all these men. Now the Lord has spoken to me. And there's something just very attractive. It's kind of that whole supernatural, spiritual inquisitiveness of knowing things that we're not meant to know. The things that are revealed belong to us and our children. But the Lord has his own truth for himself that we're not meant to know. So the problem here also was that they came in the name of the Lord. Verse 25, I have heard what the prophets say that prophesy lies in my name, saying, I have dreamed, I have dreamed. It's interesting the repetition there. So just coming in the name of the Lord does not guarantee that this man is from the Lord. And he can come in a very engaging way. Many of these prophets are extremely engaging. They're fascinating in the way that they present themselves and in the way that they tell stories and draw you in. It's a type of entertainment almost, where people just love to be entertained in this way. We think of the very, I think these are some of the most chilling words in all of the Bible at the very end of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 7. When the Lord Jesus says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils. That's pretty dramatic. And in thy name done many wonderful works. And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. They have taken the name of the Lord and worked iniquity with it. It's very chilling. And your heart and your mind is often inclined. Somebody speaks something from the Lord. Yeah, I'm interested. But the Lord says, actually, I never knew you. I never had an intimate, close relationship from you. You have run, but I have not sent you. What they do is they divert your attention away from the word. Verse 27, which think to cause my people to forget my name by their dreams. So this is a diversionary tactic. They actually emphasize their dreams in such a way that people no longer are thinking of the Lord. They cause my people to forget my name by their dreams, which they tell every man to his neighbor, as their fathers have forgotten my name for Baal. So here's the syncretism that creeps in. So their fathers worship God and Baal. Remember that verse? I should really look it up. They feared the Lord and served other gods. It's a very remarkable verse. They feared the Lord and served other gods. A total contradiction. But that's what Jeremiah is alluding to here. Now, verse 28, the prophet that hath a dream, let him tell a dream, and he that hath my word, let him speak my word faithfully. What is the chaff to the wheat? Saith the Lord. The two are going to be distinguished, and the Lord's people will have discernment. They will understand, and they will discern between good and evil. So they divert your attention away from the true word of God. If they use my word correctly, you would know it. Is not, verse 29, is not my word like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces? So it's a hard instrument that breaks the hardened heart. That's the evidence of God's word. And here he's battering against the false prophets. But even in the hardness of heart, the God's word is beautiful, the way the Lord breaks a hardened heart to yield to his will. So God is against those who give their message in God's name. So the evaluation here that Jeremiah brings, does this word bring you close to me? Or does it make you close to the speaker? Does it make you close to the prophet? Is he developing a following for himself? Or is he leading you to the true message of the gospel, the Lord Jesus Christ, as we saw in this morning in verse 6 about the Lord, our righteousness? So here's the great test. What is the effect of these things? What happens as a result of these things? And the Lord has given attests in Deuteronomy chapter 13. And you can turn there, and we won't read the whole passage. It really is from verse 1 to 11. But just a good reminder, Deuteronomy 13, if there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you, he's testing you, to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death. It was a capital crime to lead someone away from the word of God. So it's an old problem in Israel. It's one that Moses warned against in Deuteronomy chapter 13. It was a continuing, ongoing challenge to the Israelites. And it's one that we need to guard against even now. Prophecies or dreams need to be evaluated by God's word. And I really firmly believe that all of those prophecies and dreams will fail that test in modern days. We are not living in a time of new revelation from the Lord. So let's consider these things, and I want to leave you with a couple of lessons regarding these things. The more you know God's word, the more you are equipped to evaluate whether a teaching is true or not. This is God's word. This is God speaking to us, and we ought to open the Bible in just that way. We ought to read it with understanding and comprehension. And when you don't have that understanding, when things just seem vague or uncertain or somehow don't make sense to you, pray that the Lord will give you that understanding. It's the Spirit that makes this word living. It's the Spirit that makes you want to read it in the first place, but it's the Holy Spirit that gives you the understanding, enables you with wisdom to compare Scripture with Scripture. So to pray for discernment. Now, somebody said we don't need discernment between what's right and wrong. What the church needs is discernment between what's right and what's almost right. That's everything else is plain, right? Black and white. But to discern between what's right and almost right. Satan, remember, comes as an angel of light. He uses the word of God. He used the word of God to tempt our Savior himself. The word of God, which Jesus had written, he thought he could use to divert Christ into sin. And he does no less with you and me. He uses the word of God. So we need to know, how do we discern between what's right and what's almost right? Psalm 119, verse 66 says, teach me good judgment and knowledge, for I have believed thy commandments. Psalm 119, verse 125. I am thy servant. Give me understanding. Give me discernment that I may know thy testimonies. These things come from the Lord. It's not a mystical thing. It's the Lord that opens our eyes and gives us understanding. Sinclair Ferguson said, discernment is learning to think God's thoughts after him. Practically and spiritually, it means having a sense of how things look in God's eyes and seeing them in some measure uncovered and laid bare. We need that discernment today because the error that's among us is very subtle. Hebrews 4, verse 13 reflects Sinclair Ferguson's statement. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. So here is reflecting also the words of Jeremiah, God who sees and knows all things. Proverbs 14, verse 6, the scorner seeketh wisdom and findeth it not, but knowledge is easy unto him that understandeth. Knowledge is easy to the one who discerns. So to use the Word of God, not just to know the Word of God, which is a challenge in itself, then to be able to use and apply and know how these things work in the things of our life and the things that we hear. And we are subject to so many messages today with the internet and television and YouTube, whatever else, podcasts, so many, many ideas. But to have the discernment, to know something here does not ring true. Something here in this article on discernment, Sinclair Ferguson started by hearing something that from a man that he respected and saying, I thought he would have more discernment than that. It prompted him to write a whole article on discernment. But we do need to be discerning between truth and error, but especially between what's true and what's almost true. And we need the Spirit of God. We're dependent upon Him. And may the Lord give us that discernment in these difficult days. Let us pray. Our God and our Father, we come before Thee. We ask for Thy help, Thy aid, Thy assistance. We are Thine. We do not want to stray. We do not want to follow false prophets, false teachers. We pray, O Lord, that we may follow after faithful teachers. We know that none of them are perfect, but we know and can discern the ones who love Thee, who endeavor to be faithful unto Thee in all things. We pray, O Lord, that Thou wouldst direct our steps, direct our thoughts. Give us diligence to know what to listen to, what to read, what to hear. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.